We'll turn with me this morning, if you will, to Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 2. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae and chapter 2. And just going to read a few verses from that chapter, starting at verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And this morning, it is that last verse that we've just read, verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2, that I'd like us to consider briefly for a few minutes this morning. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This verse reminds us, firstly, of the glory of Christ's conquest and victory. We're confronted in this verse with the language of conquest and the language of captivity, the language of victory and the language of defeat. We have the triumph of Christ and the public humiliation of the principalities and powers that have stood against him since the fall of Satan and his demons. Principalities and powers is the New Testament language for those spiritual forces that oppose God. And for the Colossians who first read this letter, these words would have conjured up images of the Roman triumphs that were held when victorious generals returned to Rome, and they paraded through the streets of that city, leading the vanquished foes that they had defeated and conquered in chains. And the whole population would come out to witness the glory of the conqueror and the humiliation of the defeated. Those parades were times of great rejoicing by the people of that city, and times of great honour for the victorious general. Well, today we gather for worship on this, the first day of the week, the day that we call quite rightly the Lord's Day. It is a weekly reminder to us of the conquest that Christ has achieved and the totality of his victory. It is, or it should be, a day of rejoicing for those who are citizens in his kingdom. It should be a day of praise and glory for the conquering Saviour. A day to remember all that he has achieved. It's a time to hear those words that we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 40 at the end of verse 9. Behold your God. Stop. Look. Consider this day your God who humbled himself that he might come into this world to achieve the greatest and most glorious victory that has ever been recorded. Today is the day of resurrection. As that grave opened and was found to be empty, the Lord Jesus Christ made a public show of his triumph over Satan and over his kingdom. The empty tomb stands as a permanent memorial to the victory and triumph of Christ. In Hebrews, we are told the depth of that victory in chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. The resurrection of Christ is the spoiling and the open show that the power of death has been broken. And as a result, the one who brought death into the world has been defeated and his power has been destroyed. This morning is a morning of rejoicing for the citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. That death is no longer an enemy to be feared. Today is a day when we behold the conquest of our God, who became a partaker of flesh and blood, that he might destroy him who had the power of death. Christian, this morning, praise your Saviour. That today is a reminder of all that he has done and all that he has accomplished, that he might give you eternal life and that you might never perish. He has and he continues to do so, ransack the kingdom of Satan. The strong man has been bound, and his house has been spoiled. Today is the day we rejoice in his rising for our justification. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not just come to conquer his foes. He didn't come into this world just to defeat death and to destroy Satan. He came to redeem a people and purchase a people and ransom a people who were held captive by that sin. It's a glorious commission, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ declares that he's been given there in that synagogue of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, his day, is the day that shows openly that sin has been dealt with, that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross has extinguished every debt due to divine justice for his people, and that the accuser of the saints has now been silenced in the courts of heaven. It is a day of rejoicing. Think of those scenes that took place in this nation at the end of World War II, of how the people flocked to the palace to rejoice at the news. Many of those carried with them the sorrows of bereavement. Many bore the physical and mental scars of war. Many of them had lost homes and livelihoods, and would go back to difficult and grievous circumstances. But as they heard of that victory, they rejoiced in it, and they came together with the king and his family to celebrate it. Friends, there should be something of that each week as we come together and remember the victory of the Saviour. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The conquest of Christ. And today that conquest remains relevant, because the conquest of Christ gives confidence to the burdened sinner. You were here last Lord's Day morning. You will, I trust, recall considering something of that lady who had the issue of blood and of her hopeless condition, until you were reminded she had heard of Jesus. What a transformation took place in her. She went from despair to hope. And the text that you considered last Lord's Day morning was a text of confidence. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. The conquest of Christ gives confidence to the burdened, to the helpless, and to the hopeless. Why? Because they hear of one who is able to deal with their burden and their hopelessness and their weakness. They hear of one who is able to deliver them from the bondage of death and slavery to sin. His confidence is not an arrogance. It's what you heard last week. It's faith. Daughter, Christ said to that dear lady, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. A God-given faith will always be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. A God-given faith will always believe that if they can but draw near to him, he will heal and he will cleanse. He will restore and he will forgive. That is the mark of the character and the person of Christ. And it's the mark of a true faith. Yes, such an individual may well come in weakness. They may well come in fear. But they will never come doubting that Christ is able to save and to deliver. Doubt comes when we focus upon ourselves upon our weakness, upon our sin, upon our failings. Confidence comes when we look upon Him, when we trust in and believe His word. In our reading in Isaiah, we read in verses 28 and 29, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength." This morning, sinner, are you fainting under the condemnation of your guilt? Are you without strength to free yourself from your sin? Then look to the Christ who has conquered sin and conquered death. Look and call upon the Christ, the God who gives power to the faint and strength to the weak, to the Christ who knows all about you, the Christ who remembers that you are but dust, the Christ who was in all points tempted as you are, and yet without sin. He is the one who can grant liberty from the oppression of the foes that seek to drag you down. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Burdened sinner, come with your sin, come with your guilt, confess it all before Him. Do so confident that in Him and through Him, you too can hear those words, "Go in peace," because He is the one who has conquered sin and conquered death and conquered Satan. The conquest of Christ, it gives confidence to the burdened sinner. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It gives comfort to the battling saint. Whilst we do indeed rejoice in the totality of Christ's victory, it is the case that Satan has not yet been cast into his eternal prison. John on the Isle of Patmos heard a loud voice in Revelation chapter 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." That wrath, saint, is directed towards you. As he hates your Saviour and your Lord, so he hates those whom Christ loves. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and against powers, the very same principalities and powers that Christ has spoiled, and that Christ has triumphed over, and that Christ has openly humiliated. But nevertheless, we too must face them until such time as Christ returns or calls us to our eternal rest in Him. This is an enemy without mercy. This is an enemy without pity. This is an enemy that has no desire other than to utterly destroy you. This is an enemy that will delight in kicking you when you are down. And he will seek every and any opportunity to distress you. Maybe this morning you've come as one who knows the fierceness of the battle to which you have been called into. Maybe this morning you are one who has had to endure even this week, even this day, something of the aggression and the violence and the malice of Satan. And yet, we have such great encouragements to battle on and to persevere. Consider how our reading started. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Isaiah prophesied those words somewhere around 700 BC. Within 150 years of speaking those words, the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the people would be led into captivity. And yet, he was able to declare that their warfare had been accomplished. That's not an error in the scriptures. That is a form of language that is unique to the scripture. When God uses the past tense to confirm absolutely the certainty of things that will take place in the days ahead. Those words of Isaiah would bring comfort to the people who were led into captivity. They would point to the restoration of the nation. They would point, and they do point beyond that, to the great victory of Christ. The warfare that you are engaged in today, saint, is a warfare whose end has already been determined and purposed by your God. It's already completed. You are more than conqueror through Him who loves you. The victory, although the field of battle may seem chaotic, and you may seem as though you are failing, your strength is gone. The night is dark. But the great cry of Christ on the cross, that it is finished, is the cry of your victory. Those who stand against you have already been spoiled. They've already been disarmed. Their efforts, though vicious, must and will fail. Battling and struggling saint, be comforted in your fight even this day, and in your tribulation, as you look beyond yourself and cast your eyes upon your Saviour and upon the triumph that he has secured for you. It's a beautiful truth contained in those lines of Augustus Toplady, that today you are as secure as the glorified spirits in heaven. More happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. That line echoes the words of Paul in Romans 8, verse 30, which also uses the past tense for a future certainty. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Meditate on the resurrection of your Saviour and view your present distress and your struggles in the light of it. Because the song of the saint is, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But give thanks to God this day, brothers and sisters, because it is he who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your perseverance that victory is reliant upon. It's not your strength that will sustain you. It's not your resources that will carry you through. It's not your skill and your wisdom that will outwit your foes. No. Victory is given to you. Notice that in those words of Paul. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Be comforted this morning. There will be no empty mansions in glory. There'll be no gaps in the heavenly choir. There'll be no sinner for whom Christ has died, that will ever hear those words from his lips, depart from me. He is the God who has determined to save you. And he is the God who will come again to receive you. And there is nothing that Satan, the flesh, the world, sin, or the grave can do to prevent him. Why? Because having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The conquest of Christ. It gives confidence to the burdened sinner. It gives comfort to the battling saint. And finally, this morning, it gives courage to the witnessing church. We can look out at the world and despair, can't we? We can seek to witness and evangelize, and it feels as though our efforts are wasted and there is no harvest. Too often we can believe that we have been given the same commission that Isaiah was given, and that our witness will produce the same results. Isaiah's commission is detailed in chapter 6 and verse 9. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Isaiah was given a hard commission. Friends, we're given a blessed commission from the lips of Christ himself. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Age. Immediately prior to that commission, Christ declares, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. There is a lost and a dying world outside the doors of this building. The houses across the street may well look well maintained. The people in them may well be prosperous, but they are people held in slavery to sin. Those houses are occupied by those who are without God and without hope in this world. They are people who are found on that broad road to destruction, and they are heading for a lost eternity in the misery and torment of hell. And they are so blinded by the God of this age that they hate Christ, and they hate his gospel, and they hate his word, and they hate his people. And yet it is such that we are called to take that gospel and that Saviour too. It is to such that we must declare the love and the grace, the compassion and the mercy of Christ too. It is such that need to hear his word of promise, his word of hope, his word of peace, his word of reconciliation. And yes, by human reasoning, it is a hopeless endeavour and a vain exercise. And yet our text reminds us this morning that although they are unable to free themselves, there is one who has broken every chain that holds them, that has defeated every master that they serve, and who can conquer any and every heart. It is true, we live in a hard-hearted world. But you know, there is only one thing worse than a hard-hearted sinner, and that's a hard-hearted saint. One who refuses to declare the goodness of Christ in obedience to the commission that they've been given. This morning I want to encourage you to go forth in courage, because your King has a people in every place. Be encouraged and strengthened this morning on what we read there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. It's his work. He will gather. He will carry. His hand is strong. His arm shall rule. Friends, have courage in your witness. You don't know, but the Lord knows those who are his. Lean upon him. Go in his strength and in the courage that he can and he will and he does overcome. Go on in the work of the gospel, in the knowledge that your Lord and God will keep you. Whatever opposition you meet, he has already conquered, and there is none who can prevent him gathering his lambs. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The conquest of Christ, it gives confidence to the burdened sinner. It gives comfort to the battling saint, and it gives courage to the witnessing church. May this be the case for us each this day. Amen.